Check. Okay, there we are. I'm good to go. Good morning, everyone. We're going to get started. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the manifold expressions of your kindness to us. We think of a beautiful, cool fall morning, and we think of the beauty associated with this time of year. Lord, we are reminded of the seasons and your faithfulness. And Lord, there are so many things every day that are gifts to us to remind us of who you are and of your character. And Lord, we're so grateful. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to come together and learn. Lord, we thank you that your scriptures have not left us without knowledge in this world. And Lord, that you've given us everything for life and godliness in this world, according to knowledge of who you are and of your promises. And so, Lord, as we look into the scriptures this morning, I pray that we would accurately hold out what your word teaches. Lord, would you bring correction where necessary? And would you help us all to seek to be good Bereans and to seek out your word and to not only search it, but to strive to obey it, understanding that that obedience is empowered by your spirit in us. Lord, we are dependent in this way and every way. So Lord, be with me as I teach. And Lord, may we have ears to hear. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so we're continuing our discussion of biblical femininity. This will be the last lesson on this subject. Next week, Roger will kind of go back and do a summary of a number of the things that we've been talking about in this vein. And then we'll, the following week, we'll start looking at Genesis chapter 3, looking at the fall, and out of that, seeing not only a number of things, we'll have an opportunity to explore what it is that sits at the heart of temptation, and how it is that Satan tempts us, and how we can fight, but we'll also look at the curse and the implications and of the curse and how that ought to help us to engage with a broken world. And so that's the trajectory we're on. Lord willing, we will be able to maintain that course. So last week I gave a definition of a woman, and I thought it would be helpful to go back to that definition, a little bit of review in regard to femininity as a result of that definition. And then an example of how our world is thinking and how the church has been influenced. And then we'll look at some specific scriptures and trying to reinforce some of these things and draw out some principles in terms of what femininity looks like. So I gave the definition last week that a woman is a mature female disposed to live out her design and calling, to help man fill, subdue, and rule the earth, by bringing forth, caring for, and nurturing life and human flourishing, in joyful, submissive partnership with a worthy man, and by affirming, receiving, and nurturing strength and leadership from all men in ways appropriate to her differing relationships. I wanted to point out, reiterate a couple of things from that definition. Number one, just wanted to reiterate that the mission and the purpose is God-given. The mission and the purpose is not the man's. It's not like he gets to make it up. The mission and the purpose of cultivation and keeping is a mission given to him by God. And so he is fulfilling a God-given mission and purpose that the woman enters into him with him in that. And so they're a partner in a God-given mission, but their orientation is different. His orientation is to the Lord in his responsibility and how he thinks about that. Her orientation is to him in laboring alongside of him to fulfill that greater mission. So women are not men's servants, right? They are God's servants. And they are serving the Lord by working alongside, helping their man to fulfill the mission that God has given. Now, we'll talk more about how that relates to other men in just a moment, but I want to reiterate this word disposed to live out her design and calling, and that word is put there again to reiterate the idea that we live in a broken world and not every woman will be married and not every woman will have children. And so, but there can still be a disposition that way. There can still be an understanding that this is, in as much as that is not the case, this is an element of brokenness in the world. This is a product of the fall. And then jumping down to the end of that, the leadership from all men in ways appropriate to differing relationships. I touched on this a little last week. I wanted to reiterate a couple of points. Number one, we recognize that women have differing relationships with men in their lives. So clearly women will, many women will have a relationship to a husband. Well, we all recognize that the relationship that the woman has to her husband is different than the relationship she has with her son, right? It's different than the relationship that she has with her neighbor, coworker, or whatever. And so those relationships are different, and therefore she needs to respond differently in those relationships in a way that's appropriate based on that relationship. But that doesn't remove the idea that femininity or that a womanhood is related to affirming, receiving, and nurturing strength and leadership from men. Women were created for man, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Not for the benefit of man, but for the advance of God's purposes and God's glory in the world. And so, but women ought to be thinking about their relationships with men. And so women may find themselves in leadership, particularly in careers or in outside work. So a single woman who has not married, perhaps she's just not, the Lord has not brought a man, a worthy man, into her life. And so she's seeking to be faithful and she's seeking to exercise her God-given abilities and talents. And so she's entering into the workforce because she needs to supply her needs, and she's doing well, as she should, right? She should be working as if unto the Lord, and so she's advancing, and she finds herself in a position of leadership. That does not mean that she should not be or cannot be disposed to live in such a way as to fulfill these callings. So if she is in leadership over a man, that is not to suggest that she can't be disposed to affirm something in that man and to think carefully about how she ought to affirm and encourage and help that man in that relationship so as not to violate the relationship, the God-designed relationship between men and women in terms of submission and leadership. So hopefully that's... And now, This is there's a lot of particular details to be worked through, questions to get raised about that, but hopefully what we're learning to do is to apply principles here and push those principles into those relationships and see if we can't draw those principles out and apply them in those relationships. A woman will obviously have authority over her son, but that woman ought to be thinking about how to cultivate manhood in her son, right? And so in thinking about how to cultivate that, she had to think carefully about how she relates to him, particularly as he grows into his teenage and advanced years. All right. So then femininity is simply an acting out of the manifold expressions of womanly design and purpose. So to be feminine is to live out womanhood. And that's observed in the manifold expressions of motherhood. Now, again, I gave a note here. And acknowledge that not every woman will be a mother, but there is a mothering kind of, a nurturing kind of disposition that God has given to women that can be exercised even if they do not have children. And again, not the least of which would be to care and nurture for spiritual life, to be a spiritual mother to the younger. In fact, we're going to talk about Titus. And there's a way in which older women can come alongside younger women. And even though they may have had children, but they're beyond childbearing years, can still, in a way, mother by leading and by encouraging younger women. And even, or if they don't have children, they can still take on and fulfill those purposes in those relationships. So, and then the rest of that relationship, or the rest of that femininity observed, really just kind of reiterates the definition of woman. I'm going to pause here for just a second. I set a timer for myself. Just wanted to remind myself, but completely different subject. We actually, over the last several weeks, a couple of months, have been seeing some growth in our congregation, which is a really positive thing. Last week we had 260 people in our building. That's a huge blessing, but that's challenging as people come in later and look for places to sit. So we're all, let me just encourage us, if possible, I know sometimes it's not possible because of young children or whatnot, but if possible, if we could work to move in and create space outside to allow those people who are coming in later to find a place to seat. You know, these seats up front, I know they feel dangerous to people or something, but they're actually not. They're safe. So, yeah, the holy water gets, yeah, yeah. I'm sufficiently far away, I think, for, yeah, 6 feet. Well, maybe. Okay, back to our subject. I wanted to give an example of how the world has influenced our thinking. This is a quote from gotquestions.org. Gotquestions.org, I don't know if you're familiar with this website. It's a resource that many Christians use for seeking answers to various questions. Generally speaking, they do a pretty good job. Been encouraged by much of what they do. Wouldn't discourage people from going there as a potential resource and hearing what they have to say, understanding that you need to read them like you listen to me, right? We all are subject to error. And so, but on this one, I think they've gotten it very wrong. And their definition of femininity is listed here for you. For some women, embracing their femininity will mean that you pursue careers in medicine, construction, or law enforcement because God has gifted them to serve in these areas. For others, raising children and making a home is a fulfillment of God-given desires. Now, I want to point out two things about this. I'm assuming maybe they just missed this. Maybe they didn't intend it. Or maybe it's kind of there subtly, kind of in the way that their thoughts have been formed. But notice how they've used gifting and desires. The career is connected to gifting. The mothering is connected to desire. Well, what about gifting in motherhood or desire in careering? So there's not a parallelism there, and there ought to be, right? So whether that intended to do that or not, that if they didn't intend to do that, is in my opinion, it's a miss. Secondly, notice how very subtly, well, or maybe not so subtly, pursuing careers in these various ways is set alongside as an equal to mothering. I think the question isn't in accordance with their desires or their God-given desires, but what is God's desire? So what is God's desire here? And now I am not arguing, as I've alluded to earlier and said before, that women cannot be out in the workforce, even married women. I'm not arguing that. What I am arguing is that that there's an orientation there. We're going to talk more about Proverbs 13. That woman is a hardworking woman. She's Proverbs 31. Thank you. I was being a little dyslexic there. Thank you. That woman is a hardworking woman, right? But her orientation is what's important. And that's, we're going to see that orientation playing itself out in Paul's instruction to women in both Timothy and Titus. And so there is a way in which we can suggest that it's just as good to have a career as it is to have a family. And those things are not set as equals in the scripture. In no way. The careers are for families. Right? Careers are for families. They're not equal. So I just want to point that out. And let's look at the scriptures, because that's what we want to govern us. So turn to 1 Timothy 5. We're going to look particularly at verse 14, but we'll need to kind of look at that in its context. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul gives instruction in many different places about home relationships and about men and women as do the scriptures. But this is some explicit teaching in respect to women and in the way that women think of themselves or should function in this world. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, let's just pick it up and we'll read down through verse 14, picking up verse 1. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and to the younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Praise God. I'm kidding. I'm thinking of myself in terms of being a grandparent now with kids, and I'm thinking, yeah, do well so you can take care of me. Anyway. Now, she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope in God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. For if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, and if she has shown hospitality to strangers, and if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for they feel sensual desires in disregard to Christ, and they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. Now, I want to pause there for a minute and look at verse 11. They feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ. The language there in the original is probably not as negative or as it's not. That sounds like there's something really wrong here in this woman. Like she's betraying Christ. That's not likely what's going on here. It's likely in reference to the pledges that women make in terms of serving other widows that he talks about when a woman he's going to talk about here. So this in regard to Christ probably has reference to a woman's desire in regard to a pledge that she's made to Christ. So it's not that these desires are wicked that she's having that would lead her to get married. Okay, we'll come. I think that'll be a little bit clearer here in a bit. Thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. See that pledge there? That pledge is a pledge to serve in a particular way, probably having been set aside and committing to do something and then bailing out on that because there's this desire to be married. So the desire to be married is not wrong. Okay, and at the same time, they also learn to be idle, and they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. So let's look at verse 4 in particular. It says, therefore, I want younger widows. Now, the word widows is not there. It's just simply younger. Now, younger widows is likely what Paul has in mind because that's the context. He's been talking about widows. So that's likely what he has in mind, although he may have not used that term simply to broaden it a bit. But let's assume it's widows. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. So I want you to note a couple of things in the context. I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, and older women as what? Mothers. And the younger women as sisters in all purity. Now, Paul is not assuming that every woman will be a mother, but you notice the assumption that's made here. The assumption is that women will be mothers. And all of these correlating relationships, men as older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, this is all referring to the design of creation, the family design, whereby men are fathers, young boys are brothers, women are sisters, etc. So there is this assumption about how life will play itself out. Now, that's not an argument because it's not categorical. In other words, it's not saying that all women are mothers. It just suggests that Paul has in mind, if it's a woman, or it's a mother. She's a mother, right? Okay. And then look at verse 10. Having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, she has shown hospitality to strangers. Notice that having brought up children is a qualification for being put on the list. Having children is a qualification for being put on the list. Now, we can debate whether that's an absolute qualification or not, but regardless, Paul includes that as a qualification. Here are the things that a woman must have in order to be put on this list. So, those are just some things to think about. Coming down to verse 14, therefore we want younger women to get married, or remarried, as it were, right? So to get married or to get remarried. Paul is encouraging these younger widows to get married. Now, someone asked, well, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul seems to say, well, he doesn't seem to, he actually does say, remain as I am, and the implication is he's single, and therefore remain as I am, so remain single. What is Paul talking about there, and how does that relate here? Hold your place here in 1 Timothy, but turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So, much of the argument against an egalitarian argument will suggest that much of what we're talking about in terms of women and men in relationship is culturally grounded, and that these things morph and change with culture. And so, as the culture changes, application of principles change. And there are certainly places where that is the case. There are factors that do play into these things. But we need to be very careful how we dismiss or how we work with Scripture in reference to that type of an argument. Because if we're not careful, we can end up putting ourselves in a position where we're going to dismiss a whole lot of Scripture. Now, we'll talk more about this. But in this argument, even as we look at the passages we're looking at this morning, there are obviously the overwhelming majority of the lists and the things given are not culturally bound. And it would be odd that Paul would insert something without qualification into those non-culturally bound lists that were culturally bound. And as we've already pointed out, Paul frequently argues, as does Jesus, from Genesis 1 and 2 in creation order. And he locates this there, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 and following. So we need to exercise what is called the analogy of faith. The analogy of faith is taking all of Scripture and looking at it together, understanding its totality of teaching, and when one passage comes up that seems to contradict others, we need to work that through. We know it doesn't contradict, right? We know that God's Word is unified and faithful, so when it seems to contradict, we need to come along and say, okay, so how does this fit? What's going on here? And is there anything in the text that can help us? Well, I would suggest that in the text there's something to help us right here on 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at particularly verse 26. He's talking about virgins and virgins remaining unmarried. He says, I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Present distress. What is the present distress? Now, many commentators would suggest there is either some type of increased persecution, some circumstance going on that Paul has in mind that's relevant to them in this moment that he's urging this. Now, I would turn your attention to Matthew chapter 24 and suggest that perhaps Paul is referring to this, Matthew 24. I know that there's a lot of debate about Matthew 24. I strongly lean toward the idea that Matthew 24 is talking about the coming destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. That this is Jesus saying that destruction is coming. That this isn't looking ahead to the end times like often held out to us, but rather it's looking at AD 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, right? And Paul was likely familiar with Jesus' teaching, right? Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, particularly verse 19. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. What days? My understanding would be in the days of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. We know that destruction of Jerusalem was horrifying. There are accounts from Josephus of atrocities being done in order to feed families. And so it may very well be that Paul has something like this in mind in 1 Corinthians 7 when he talks about the present distress. So there's reason there in that context to say, okay, Paul's not violating the teaching that he's giving all of these other places and what Scripture is saying. He's saying that in this unique context, given the distresses that are coming in light of potentially the destruction of Jerusalem and knowing what's going to happen there, I might urge you to, in this time of distress, to remain as you are. Okay, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. So get married or remarried, as it were. Bear children. Now this ties into our understanding of womanhood, that God's design of woman, His design in terms of her biology and constitution, is oriented toward bearing children. Right? This is undeniable. God created women uniquely with the ability to bear children. Now He created men uniquely with the ability to beget them. And so both of these things, the begetting and the bearing, work together to fulfill God's creation mandate of being fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so it is, rather than looking at this culturally and saying, well, Paul's just making applications specific to Timothy in his context of this culture, isn't it more likely that Paul is drawing upon creation order design? You say, look at the way God created men and women. Look at the cultural mandate that He's given to all of humanity, and He is about this work of reclaiming these things. So this is why He says, bear children. Because this is, in His mind, this is what women were designed to do. Now, again, we recognize that not all women can bear children, but that doesn't negate that was God's design. Rather, it reinforces the idea that that's broken. Right? Yes. Right. 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 That's a very good point. The present distress is not the distress of sin in the world and in its various manifestations of corruption that would result also or be tied to the distress of childbearing itself and or the distress of any given time. Paul likely has something very specific in mind based on Jesus' teaching in Matthew 24 and now, that doesn't mean that there may not be times now, like there may not be, where we could apply this principle and say, we're in the middle of war and you know, it's not a good time to get pregnant, right? So, yeah. But that doesn't negate the purpose and the design and the function and our understanding of what womanhood and femininity is and what God designed it to be, right? That's the manifestation of a broken world that can fall into war or other catastrophes that may inform how you live your life in that present distress. Okay. Next he says, therefore I want younger women to get married, bear children, keep house. This word, an interesting word, oikodespateo, oikodespateo, oikos, familiar with oikos yogurt? I noticed that in the grocery store the other day, oikos yogurt. Oikos is it's Greek yogurt, right? So oikos is Greek. It means house or household or home. So here's your household yogurt, your home yogurt. And so oikos, household, home. Despoteo, what word do we get from that in English? Despot, right? He's despotic. A despots came to be recognized as tyrant, tyrannical, and evil, but the word despot wasn't originally a pejorative or a negative like that. Despots, it was just another word for ruling or ruler. He's a despot. He's a ruler. He's a king or a magistrate. And so despotic took on its negative connotation because of the way rulers rule in a broken, corrupted world, right? They often rule in a manner that has led us to this term despotic. So Paul obviously is not using this word. Women, you need to be a despot in the sense that you need to be a tyrant in your home. That's not what he's saying. He's using that word in its positive sense of ruling, being master, or managing the home. So women manage, rule, govern the home. Now, what Paul is actually holding out to us here is that women have a domain, a God-given domain. And husbands would be wise to recognize that God has given them a woman who has particular gifts and dispositions, Lord willing, disposition and orientation and constitution such that she can manage the home. And many times he just needs to get out of the way. It's like, you know, when Tammy is organizing, like if we're going to have people over for a dinner and she's organizing something, I'm like, hey, babe, just tell me what to do. You are a good woman. You are good at this. I'm going to let you manage here. And but that does not negate my responsibility. That doesn't negate my leadership. Why we are having people over is something led, Lord willing, by me in partnership with her. It's not that she can't come alongside and help me in those things. She does. But ultimately, the responsibility for why we're doing this is going to fall on me, right? But the responsibility for the dish and how well it tasted, you know, this isn't to suggest that oftentimes men are good cooks and they can cook and so they can contribute in that way. All I'm suggesting is that a wise man allows his wife to have domain where she has been given domain. As G.K. Chesterton he's described it in a way different, slightly different than this, but what in essence he was saying is that women are the queen of the home. They're royalty, and they ought to be treated as such. Rather than being this being a denigration to them, rather than this being an insult, it's a credit. It's a beautiful thing. And look at the fact that they have, look at what the woman is being entrusted with. Think about this for just a moment. What is the woman being entrusted with here? Yeah. The foundation of civilization, right? G.K. Chesterton points this out in his book, What's Wrong with the World? He talks about women, quite apart from being subservient to men, play the primary role in forming and shaping men. Right? So, what else? What else are they entrusted with? I mean, maybe not quite so broadly. Care for the family, right? And that's going to play itself out in myriad ways, right? Clothing, feeding, cleaning, cleanliness. So the health of the home, it's the way it runs. This has been given to the woman to manage. She has amazing responsibility, and there's a tremendous weight here. God-honoring aesthetics, yes. Yeah, I step out of the way when it comes to what color we're going to paint a room. It's like, no,
I made dinner last night. The bomb went off.
Zach said he made dinner last night and it looked like a bomb went off. And poor Sandra had to clean up after him. Yeah.
I said no.
Yeah. I once broke a... I was cleaning out a crock pot pot. And I dropped it into the sink and you know, just how you reflexively try to grab it. It broke, and I drove my hand into the broken shard and needed stitches. And I said, does this exonerate me for ever having to clean your crock pot pots? No. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so how does a man not fall into passivity is what you're saying.
Yes.
Yeah. So a man ought to be cultivating his godly characteristics as Roger held out in masculinity. I just go back and review the teaching that we received on masculinity, and a man ought to be cultivating those things. We ought to be seeking to identify that those things are being cultivated. And a wife ought to be encouraging her husband to cultivate those things. And we as brothers and sisters ought to be helping one another encourage and cultivate those things. And I think that as a man does, he's going to be less inclined to be passive in the home. Passivity is not saying, hey, babe, what do you want me to do here? It's very clear in our relationship that there's mutual respect, but there's also an understanding of God-given hierarchy. The passivity is not me saying, listen, you are really good at this, and I'm going to let you take responsibility here. I honor you and respect God's shaping of who you are, and I'm going to step away and let you lead here. That is actually Christ honoring. Where does the budget fall in? Good question. You know, these are matters of prudence. These are matters of saying who's got the gifts and talents where. And who can do what? I don't think it's wrong for a woman to manage the budget or to handle the finances so long as the man is responsible for it, knows what's going on, and is involved in that. Right? Same thing with education. Oftentimes kids are educated. So homeschooling families, let's take homeschooling. Mothers are typically the ones who are doing the homeschooling. Right? Passivity of a father would be, say, a passive father is not going to be taking responsibility for the scope and sequence of that education and is not going to be involved in at least some decision-making and help in that regard. But that doesn't mean that he's not stepping back and saying, here's you, you're good at this, here, go do it. And so these are matters of prudence that work themselves out in all kinds of different details in life. But again, we're talking principles. Men ought not to be passive, and women ought to engage in duty associated with the way that God has intended and trying to maintain those things both in the home and out. So, yes. Yeah, so if a wife is being disrespectful to her husband, she needs to hear correction. She needs to listen to Peter's instruction to her in 1 Peter 3. But that may also indicate that the husband has work to do in terms of leading. So this is a symbiotic relationship, but and how this works out, again, in the particulars, requires prudence in certain areas. It's the principles that we're talking about here. What is a woman? What is a man? What is masculinity? What is femininity? Labor to achieve those things. In the home, with kids, with finances, with education, with all of these things. Okay, notice that Paul says that if this is not done, it'll give the enemy an occasion for reproach. Well, that's a strong statement, particularly if this were cultural. So if this were strictly cultural, Paul makes a very interesting statement here in reference to the outcome when this instruction is not followed. The enemy, who is the enemy? Satan. And so where do we first see Satan? In the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, right? There is an occasion given to the enemy here to reproach. So let's look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Let's pick it up at verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Notice the introduction. Speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine, and then older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Okay, so let's look specifically at some good things. Look at the fact that the older women are to be teachers of good. Teachers of good. Now, Paul creates a whole vocabulary of unique words in this section. This is one of them. If you want a technical term, they're called hapax legomena. It's just a one-time usage in the New Testament. So you can shorten that by saying, oh, this is a hapax. It's not a disease. But you could just write that down and impress your friends that are interested in theological words. Okay, so older women are to be teachers of good. So he combines teaching and good here. But I want to point out that it's teachers of good. Teachers of good. And so what he's talking about in terms of what's to be taught is categorized as that which is good. Well, who defines the good? God does, right? And I think at a minimum we should think, I don't know that maybe Paul has this in mind, but we ought to go back and look at Genesis chapter 1 and say it was good, 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 right? Very good. So there is a good there that plays into and that pushes into this arena of life. And these women are to teach what is good. Then notice that next phrase, so that. So we're in order that. So that the teaching of good now is being fleshed out in order that, and then here's what I'm instructing you as to what is good, so that they may encourage, or that is instruct, or bring back to wisdom. That word is sophronizo, that has a lot of connection or connotation to wisdom or to life oriented in a right way. So often would be calling someone back to a wise way of living, to a prudent way of living. Sometimes that word gets translated in connection or with words like prudence. So she's to encourage or instruct or bring back to wisdom the young woman or the young women. So older women have been charged with a responsibility here in the church, a duty. And that duty is instructional. Now, they're told to live in a particular way, live this way. By the way, that word reverent, older women likewise are to be reverent. That word is it's a temple word. So it's kind of like priestly. She's like a priestess. She's to live like this devoted woman who is oriented Godward. She's worshiping. And she's to do this in her behavior. So she's to live in a particular way. And she's to avoid the kinds of behaviors and actions in life, like being enslaved to wine, that will take her away from these duties that have been given to her, chief among them being teach younger women. So let me speak to the older women in our class here this morning. You have been given this amazing blessing and mercy of a duty to come alongside younger women and encourage them or draw them back into prudent ways of life. Well, that ought to mean, as older women, that you should be striving to grow in your own understanding of what that means. You ought to be seeking to let the Lord shape your character in such a way that you are representing Christ with your behavior and then growing in your knowledge so as to come alongside younger women to help them. This is an amazing calling given to older women. Now, there are similar callings given to older men, but listen to the way our culture thinks about this. Our culture, both from the perspective of younger people who discard older people, right? I can't learn anything from you. You know, we've progressed. If you're older, it means you don't know what's going on. I mean, goodness sakes, you don't even know what FaceTime is, or you don't even know what TikTok is, or any of these kinds of things, right? Thank you. See, I'm older. And so what can you know? So there is that, right? But then you have older men and women saying, you know what? Been there, done that. I'm done. I've done my thing. Now I'm going to go on and do my thing. Well, I would suggest that that's actually an unfulfilling, unsatisfying life because it's not what God intends. God intends that we remain engaged in the mission all of life, and that mission has tremendous blessing to the community as older men and women when we seek to understand what it would look like to come alongside of younger women and help. So all of us need instruction in this area. All of us need to grow in our understanding of these things. Let's get about it. Let's get about it. Younger women, let me speak to you in two ways. Number one, you ought to disposition yourself to receive instruction from older women. Don't buy the narrative that we've progressed. Don't dismiss older women and let them help you. Don't dismiss them. Number two, look ahead. You have an obligation and a duty to teach younger women when you're older. Are you preparing now? Sometimes I'll hear younger women complain that older women aren't present in their lives to instruct them while they are not preparing to do the same. So are you going to be the woman who has prepared herself and lived in such a way as to come alongside younger women and to be a blessing to them? And again, I know that this can be heavy, but this ought to be a source of great joy to us. It ought to give us a sense of meaning and purpose in life. And I would suggest to you that one of the biggest struggles that when I'm dealing with people who are disabled or who are older, and particularly when they find themselves in situations where their capacities are significantly diminished and they can't serve, then all of a sudden now we get into this place of life where I start to feel purposeless and meaningless in my life, and I start to become really discouraged. And I would suggest to you that God has given to you a lifelong beginning to end purpose that, when fulfilled, actually gives joy and hope and meaning to life all the way through. So now, obviously, there are some disabilities that lead to the inability entirely. So a person who's on a ventilator and in hospice is certainly not going to be able to do many things, right? But as long as you have your mind, you can pray, right? As long as you have your mind, you can serve your brothers and sisters in that way. And so let's not ever stop in as much as the Lord enables us to serve. That's what we're called for. Okay, enough of that. They are to teach them to love their husbands. Now, note the assumption here. The assumption is the woman has a husband, right? So teach them to love their husbands, to love their children. Notice the assumption here. The assumption is that they have children. Now, teaching them to love them, we're taught to love throughout all of Scripture. Everybody's taught to love, right? Because the flesh doesn't inherently incline itself to love of neighbor, or it inclines itself to self-love. And so we need ongoing instruction, all of us. Husbands need instruction to love their wives, and women need instruction to love their husbands and love their children. To be sensible, there's that similar kind of word, to be in line with wisdom, pure and kind, or that word could be translated good. Workers at home, oikos, there's that oikos word there, home. Ergos, which is connected to the Greek word energos, which means energy or effort. Home effort. Now, I want you to look at the orientation. What's the orientation here? Where is the energy directed? To the home, right? So the energy is not directed to a career. Again, that's not to say that a woman can't have a career, but that's not where the energy is being directed. The orientation isn't so that I can have some profound career someday. But by the way, this ought not to be the orientation of men either. Men ought not to be orienting themselves to finding their meaning and identity in some career that ought to be oriented in a particular way. Right? Okay, so turn to Proverbs chapter 31, because Proverbs 31 actually tells us a great deal about this labor, this work to be done, and its orientation. Now, Proverbs 31, again, is held out to us as an ideal. This is probably wisdom personified. Nevertheless, it is addressed to women, and clearly for a reason. And so, while this is an ideal, it is instructive to women. And so, I guess what I'm saying is, women, you ought not to be like shamed by this passage. You ought to look at this and say, oh my goodness, I don't measure up here. Well, that's actually kind of the intention, right? Part of this is to show just how elevated this is. And there is never been, nor will there ever be, a human woman or a woman, a human woman, a canine dog. There has never been, nor will ever be, a woman who fulfills this perfectly, right? But that doesn't mean that it isn't instructive to us, that it isn't helpful. So Proverbs 31, you read beginning of verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Why can the heart of the husband trust in her? Because her orientation is to him and to the home. She's a oikos energos, oikos ugas. She's working hard. Her energy is oriented to the home. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Her orientation is to her own husband. Notice back in Titus, subject to their own husbands. Again, praise God that Paul put that in there, their own man, because it tells women that you have one man that you're particularly to subject yourself to. And so you don't have to subject yourself in the same way to every man, but you got one. And here he is. And so this woman is doing that. She's orienting herself to her husband. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks, how is she doing this now? She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. This is a woman. Right? She is laboring hard. She's excelling. And much of this has to do with labor that is bringing in. But what's its orientation? To the home. She's thinking about the home. She's thinking about her children. She's thinking about her husband. She's thinking about the home. And she's laboring with that priority. She's working hard with that priority. By the way, men, this ought to instruct us too. Like getting up early and going to bed late and that type of thing. You say, I can sleep in while my wife gets up. See, look at Proverbs 31 says that. Set an example. You get up before she does. How's that? You get up like when it's like really dark. I'm jesting here a bit. Okay. Strength and dignity are clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Do you remember what Paul says back in our passage, that these women are to teach what is good, and they are to be these women are to be taught to be kind, right? So she teaches, the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of what? Her household. She looks well to the ways of her household. She is a oikos energos, or oika ergos, or however that is pronounced. Oika ugargos. She's energetic about the home. She's a home despot. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So, by the way, Rachel Jankowski? Jankovic, thank you. Rachel Jankovic did a podcast called Eve in Exile. I would encourage you. Oh, it wasn't Rachel? What's her name? Rebecca. Look at me. See, I need help from my wife here. Rebecca Merkel, who is Rachel's sister. Had the right family anyway. She did a documentary called Eve in Exile. I would encourage that for you. But she makes a point in there that because of technologies that have been available to us, things like washing machines and bread makers and dishwashers and things like this, that there's a lot of labor that has been made very easy to women. If you go back to when those things didn't exist and you look at how a woman would work, it'd be a lot of work just to put bread on the table, right? A lot of that has been removed. And so one of the temptations has been for our culture to glorify the charm and beauty of women and to make it more about how they look and about the attractiveness. And so you've heard the term trophy wife, right? I mean, this is a despicable way of thinking of a woman. But you know, see how our culture has kind of done that through all of like Vogue magazine and all of these things that picture women in all of these ways to us. They hold up this external beauty to us. And some of that is because it's going to take some additional work and thought for women to be hard at work oriented to the home today with washing machines and microwaves and things like this than it would have been 100 years ago before you had those things. But just because we have those things today, the microwave and the washing machine and the bread maker, doesn't mean that you ought not to be laboring hard at home. And I think that there's ways to think through that well and be thinking about how this woman is laboring for the good of her household. And now I would push that into the New Testament and talk about the household of faith and talk about how there's all kinds of labor to be done, both by men and women, in the household of faith amongst the family of God and serving one another and caring for one another as a community. Because although I may disagree with many, many things that Hillary Clinton said, when she talked about it takes a village, she wasn't entirely wrong. It takes a community. God intended for us to be in community with one another, and we're not to be this individualistic islands. We are connected to one another. We serve one another. We encourage one another. And there's all kinds of work to be done in the household of faith. Okay. If you have questions, thank you. Let's pray. And if you have questions, please see me, or you can ask Roger next week. Father, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the gift of your word to us. Lord, we thank you that there is instruction here. Lord, there's difficult instruction for all of us. I pray for everyone here in this room that we would hear with open ears and that we would seek to understand and know what your scriptures are holding out to us. Whether we be young or old, Lord, would you remind us that we have purpose and meaning in this life and that you've given us tasks to do that are oriented toward the household of faith above all, but beginning with our own households. And whether that is in singleness or whether that is in empty nesting or whether that is in widowed existence or whether that is in the full force of raising young kids, Lord, whatever the circumstance may be, help us to honor you and to live out the purposes that you've given to us and be a blessing to each other and be glorifying to you. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.